Hello, and welcome to the Truth Labyrinth Podcast. My name is J.R. Everhart from Restoration Ministries. I'll be your host today as we enter the labyrinth of truth and transparency, where we look through the lens of God's Word into the human experience of our day-to-day lives. Whether it's recovery principles that you're hungry for, or you're just looking for some answers about Christianity, you've come to the right place. Nothing is off the table on this podcast, and we dive deep into everything that affects our day-to-day walk. So don't go anywhere. I'll be right back with today's content. Hey guys, I wanted to take a second to just plug my company, CLP Audio and Staging. That's right, we have added a mobile stage to our inventory here in the world of CLP Audio. It's been hugely successful, and it's an amazing tool to be able to provide turnkey events, especially like outdoor kind of stuff in the warm weather months and that sort of thing. But as always, we're still doing all of our install side and all the things that you have come to know and love about CLP Audio. You can find us online at clpaudio.com. You can find us on Facebook. Just search CLP Audio and Staging. We're on Instagram as well. Another thing that has kind of come about in 22 has been the creation of the Grumpy Sound Guy. The Grumpy Sound Guy is a TikTok personality that I've created. Basically, it's me as a sound engineer just kind of ranting and raving about the frustration of working inside the music business and working with churches, working with nightclubs, working with festival promoters, the whole nine yards. So make sure you check that out on TikTok, the Grumpy Sound Guy. And there's also a YouTube channel that's very educational. The TikTok personality is more kind of rant and entertainment based. The YouTube channel is a little bit more serious, and I'm really just genuinely trying to put some information out there that can help people grow in their skill set as sound engineers and that sort of thing. So make sure you check out the Grumpy Sound Guy on YouTube as well. And let's get on with the program. All right, welcome back. Welcome back. So what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of all this craziness that we deal with here on earth? I have a very dear friend of mine that I have sponsored and just walked side by side with in a recovery circle, and really just as, you know, iron sharpening iron kind of mentality for about 5 years. I won't mention his name because he knows who he is, and I love him with all my heart, and we always challenge each other with these kind of conversations and these kind of thoughts. And I thought it was time to really, you know, go ahead and dive deep into this idea. I will say this is probably the second biggest question I get asked inside of my ministry, the first being, how do I know God's will in my life, which is a whole nother podcast. I've alluded to that idea many times in several episodes throughout the last three seasons of this podcast. But the other is, you know, what's the point of all this, man? You know, it's kind of a cynical question, but at the same time, I believe it's a valid question. You know, I believe it is something that we're allowed to ask. And I don't think, you know, we're the first generation to ask that question. I think it's been asked many, many times throughout the history of mankind on this planet, you know, because there's a lot of gray area, man. There's a lot of questions that have gone unanswered that the Bible doesn't necessarily address head on. You know, and things like that. The Bible does have a lot of very encouraging and very insightful things to say about this subject, and we're going to talk about that here in this podcast. But at the same time, it's vague about other things. You know, I personally, I'll open up this message with just my personal feelings about it. I personally don't think that we're ever going to get answers to some questions, even when we get to heaven, because I just don't think it's relevant to our well-being. It's not relevant to the big picture. It's not relevant to, you know, our eternity in heaven. You know, it's just birthed out of a place of arrogance and pride that is at the heart of every man and woman on the planet, you know, wanting and then sometimes demanding answers. You know, we are very entitled as a species. You know, we really struggle with that entitlement of feeling like we have to have knowledge and understanding of everything, you know, that's going on around us. And especially now with the whole information technology revolution that has been the last 30 years of our society, you know, we really feel that we're entitled to have the answers to everything. The irony in all that is we've never been a more informed society than what we are right now, and we're as, you know, lost as what we've ever been, you know. So having information and having what we feel like our answers to the tough questions don't always bring the resolution or the satisfaction that we think they're going to bring. Many times it just opens up the door to more questions, you know. So that's kind of my personal take on this. My buddy always challenges me on that, and I appreciate him for that reason, because he's not a yes man by any stretch of the imagination. And I like being around people like that. I really do. You know, I like being around guys that aren't afraid to kick my cage and shake it up a little bit, you know. So that's something that is sometimes uncomfortable, but is very necessary, I believe, to continue to grow and to, you know, progress as Christians. So, you know, many times we get frustrated with the idea of suffering, or the actual execution or process of suffering as it plays out in our life. And that's probably the thing that we do not as good as generations before us. You know, I'm trying to really pick and choose my words here carefully. I don't want to paint too broad a brushstroke here, but let's face it. We kind of live in a feel-good society where, you know, our lives are pretty easy compared to what they were even 100 years ago. You know, never in the history of mankind has there been technology and industrial means of doing work that was for centuries done by the sweat of our brow, you know, that was done with a horse and a plow, or, you know, some sort of manual labor-based effort. So that has kind of made us lazy, and that's kind of made us, or fed into that entitlement mentality, you know. And so we don't suffer well. We don't. I don't think anyone suffers well in any time period of human history, but I think we do a far less better job of that now than what we ever have. Because we're in a world now where it's kind of easy to just walk away from responsibility because it has suffering attached to it and chase what feels good. You know, especially here in America, you know, this podcast is listened to in two or three other countries. So I'm just kind of speaking from my Western mindset here, from the United States. But, you know, we live in a society that's built around, you know, chasing excitement and having entertainment at the core of who we are. We all work for the weekend, you know, myself included. Although I'm usually just the backwards, because I work the weekends. I'm usually working for the weekday, because that's when I have my downtime. But, yeah, I mean, we spend more as a society on recreational-based things in our lives than we ever have in the history of our existence on the planet, you know. A lot of that is due from the advances in technology and the, you know, being able to work a 40-hour work week instead of working 24/7, which is what our ancestors did, you know. So I'm saying all that to say that that has bred this idea of prideful entitlement to where we feel like that we have a right to demand answers from God, you know, and the reality of that is when we're in a place of suffering, we get so uncomfortable that many times, and I've seen this with my own eyes, we'll even question our own faith because we can't understand how God would continue to allow us to suffer. And I am of the mindset that God can be glorified in our sufferings. You know, Paul talked about that a lot. You know, no one really suffered more than the apostles, you know, in the sense of, you know, the beatings that they took, the persecution they went through, and, you know, they lived in a culture of martyrism, you know, where people were being martyred constantly for their faith. That had to be a rough political environment to try and do ministry in, you know. We are so absolutely spoiled in our modern age that we have lost sight of all that kind of stuff. Even just going back, you know, 150 years ago, you know, I am a history geek, and I have been watching a lot of Ken Burns documentaries here lately about how the West was tamed, you know, the Lewis and Clark adventure and, you know, the frontiersmen and the things that they had to face and that sort of stuff. And every time I'm so intrigued by that because it's such a polar opposite of the world that I live in, you know, that I don't ever want to forget the work and the suffering that took place to create the society that we take for granted every day, you know. So that's just kind of how I am. But nevertheless, when we get into that place of suffering, I'll never forget my father, who was a very, very strong believer in Christ, got shingles in the latter years of his life. And it really jacked with his faith because he couldn't understand why, you know, he didn't have enough. He felt like he had enough faith to believe in his healing, but he just felt like God wasn't answering his prayer. And we've all been in that situation at one time or another. We've all been in a situation where we prayed for something and it didn't happen. You know, something that we felt was justified, that we felt that God should do, you know, and that's where pride enters into the conversation here, because of our small little view of the universe, you know, we get so lost in pride and entitlement. Sometimes we just demand answers from God when God doesn't have to provide anything. You know, I mean, he's sovereign. He can rule however he sees fit. Now, the things we know for sure about God's character is that he is eternally good and merciful and full of grace. So we can never lose sight of that. But it's hard to see his goodness when we're in a place of suffering. You know, when we're suffering with, you know, addiction, when we're suffering with, you know, a failed marriage. You know, I went through a divorce 2 years ago, and I'm just starting to scratch the surface of getting past that and starting to move on with my life. You know, that's been a very uncomfortable process, but God can be glorified in that when we choose to believe in his goodness and we choose to believe in his mercies and grace, even in the face of our sufferings. And I can literally remember in the last 2 years, you know, trying to untangle the fallout of my last divorce. I can honestly say that there were times when I prayed prayers to God. It was like, you know what, Lord, I don't care how much I'm suffering. I don't care how much I don't understand why this has done what it's done and worked out the way it's worked out. I still love you. I still believe in your mercy and your grace. I still know that you're good. That's what walking by faith looks like, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm not, you know, some, you know, pillar of righteousness here and trying to puff myself up and say I got it all together, because I most certainly do not. But I do know this: the more the enemy presses me, I know that that is an attack on my faith. I know it with everything in me. I can feel it to my core. And I'm not going to allow the enemy to rob me of my faith in God's goodness and my faith in his righteousness working through me, even in my suffering, and how he can be glorified in people being able to look at me or other people in suffering and say, hey, God is good. You know, I've told this story before, but I can remember standing and listening to a very good friend of mine that I went to church with, who had went through a season of just absolute horror, Her husband had been in a horrible car accident and almost died, went through months and months and months of rehab just to get him, you know, somewhat functional. He did finally make a full recovery, but it took years for that to happen. And then in the midst of all that, their house caught on fire and basically burnt up, you know, tens of thousands of dollars worth of renovations they had been doing to their home, destroyed it in just a matter of 30 minutes. And she stood before a Wednesday night, you know, Bible study meeting and gave a message on God's goodness. And I remember sitting there thinking, this is blowing my mind, man. You have every right to be pissed off. You know, you have every right to shake your fist at God and say, why me? Why this? You know, and her perspective was, why not me? Who am I to think that I'm beyond the persecution of this world? Who am I to think that I'm beyond the persecution of the enemy, the attacks of the enemy? And man, that really, really ministered to me. And I never lost sight of that. I never could disconnect from that ever again, because it just kind of imprinted that truth into my spiritual DNA. And from that point forward, I just made a decision in my life that I'm going to praise God and believe in His goodness, even when horrible stuff is happening in my life. And I think it's kind of held me together in a lot of respects. I think it's kind of helped me in a place of being able to continue to receive from God, even in my suffering. So out of that state of suffering, many times we run into the frustration, and the frustration is what gives birth to all the questions. You know, the frustration is what gives birth to, you know, hey, you know, I don't think it's right that, you know, I have to live in a world that is controlled by an enemy. The Bible even says that Satan is the king of this world. You know, the cards are stacked against me. This is unfair. It just is. And when you look at it from that perspective and you frame it that way, it is unfair. It's very unfair. But when you inject Jesus into the equation, which is, you know, God the Father saying, yeah, I get it. It's unfair. So I'm going to send Christ to do what you can't do for yourself. I'm going to cover and redeem your sin. I'm going to wash away your sin to never be remembered again. And I'm going to give you the ability to be able to walk in victory, even inside your suffering and your uncomfortable day-to-day lives. But you got to trust me. You know, you got to believe that I'm working all things toward good. You got to believe that. I can't do this any other way. And the flip side of this whole conversation is we don't have God's heavenly perspective on the universe. We don't understand how our suffering plays into the big picture that we have no ability to be able to see. And it comes back to basic faith principles. You can't have faith if you know all your own answers. You know, if you have all your own answers, what do you need God for? You know, I mean, that's what the pagans do. That's what the, you know, the atheists do. They feel they have all their own answers and they don't need any help from a sky daddy, quote unquote, is what I've heard them describe God as. To instruct them on how to live their lives. So, I mean, if that's your arrogant, prideful way of living, then why waste your time with Christianity? Because Christianity is full of not knowing. And walking in faith is not knowing. And being okay with not knowing. Being okay with not having all the answers. Because the only way you can walk in faith is to not have all the answers. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. So if you can't see it, you have to put faith into action to believe it. If you can see it, and you're adamantly convinced of your own wisdom and your own intellect, then there's no room for God. Because God positions himself above all that stuff and asks us to just blindly believe that he's working things toward your good. Even though you may be in a season of suffering, you don't know what blessings and rewards he may have for you later down the road. And even if it doesn't work out that way, you don't understand how he's using you standing in firm, convicted faith in his goodness in the face of all your horror and all your suffering, and how that affects the people around you, and how that points people around you to the cross. Look, nothing will get people's attention more than my friend that stood in front of the church and said, God is good, even though my husband almost just died and my house almost burnt down and we just lost, you know, $30,000-$40,000 worth of renovations that we've been spending the last 2 years trying to complete in our home. Because you know what? It made a lasting impression on me. I was one of those people sitting in the audience, and it just imprinted, that truth imprinted itself on my DNA. And now here I am some 20-some years later, still telling that story and still trying to teach that God is good even in the face of our suffering, even in the face of this craziness that is the human experience. The human experience is hard, guys. I'm not saying it isn't. It is hard. It is met with opposition at every single turn. That's why when we look into like the book of Ecclesiastes, which is very cynical in talking about all these issues, you know, Solomon basically says it's all meaningless. Everything in this world is just meaningless. It all fades away. There's nothing new. The history just repeats itself over and over and over. The names change. The culture changes. It has a different color or it has a different flavor, but it's all the same. You know, he goes through chapter after chapter after chapter talking about, you know, the importance of wisdom, but how that brings sorrow. How having wisdom and understanding the depths of this world just brings sorrow into the equation, because it makes you understand just how lost we are. It makes you understand just how wretched we are. You know, and after, you know, 12 chapters of talking about there being a time for this and a time for that, and basically speaking about and laying out the principles of how we live our lives in seasons. We have seasons of blessings, we have seasons of trial, we have seasons of enlightenment, we have seasons of darkness. And there's no numeric timeline as to how long that season will be in your life. I feel like I spent the first 20 years of my adult life in seasons of trial, in seasons of suffering, and in seasons of, you know, trying to learn the hard way. Seasons of rebellion, you know, all that kind of stuff. Seasons of blindness. I like to think now I'm starting to finally scratch the surface of having enough spiritual maturity to be able to walk away from a lot of that and walk in a different season of blessing, in a season of enlightenment and wisdom. But, you know, the reality of it is after Solomon talks about all these things, and no one lived the pleasures of this world more than Solomon, no one. He said, it's all meaningless, and the only things to be cherished in this world is basically food and drink with your friends, the relationships with your friends and family, and your relationship with God. That's it. Everything else is meaningless. And, you know, when I look at the world around me, I constantly see people who were prosperous and had all the quote-unquote stuff that anybody could possibly want to have, and it absolutely meant nothing when they were diagnosed with cancer and died a year later. Some didn't even make it a year. I have a very good friend of mine that was vice president or co-owner, I will say, of a very huge music store. And in the span of about 6 weeks, was diagnosed with lung cancer and died. The guy was involved in real estate, super awesome guy. You know, I hope to see him in heaven someday. I believe he's in heaven. But it just goes to show you how quick, you know, things can turn around. And Solomon talks about that in Ecclesiastes, how we need to treasure every day like it's our last, you know, and not get lost in these rabbit holes of, you know, questioning why God even created mankind. Because I don't, like I said earlier, I don't know that those are answers we're going to get even when we get to heaven. But the enemy loves using this stuff to distract us from the work God is really trying to do in our lives. Some of us struggle with that, these trains of thought more than others. I find myself in that situation sometimes. I can remember a time in my life where I was an atheist. You know, it was the early 90s. I was just coming out of high school. I was working full-time on the road. I was drumming full-time on the road. I was just starting to learn production work and that sort of thing. I was living the life all my high school friends wish they were living. Like, I was the guy that everyone wanted to be in a lot of respects. I had, you know, sex and drugs and rock and roll and, you know, all the stuff that you could possibly ever dream of wanting to have, you know, birthed out of your fleshly desires. I refused to submit to any kind of Christian authority or any kind of Christian teaching because I grew up around a bunch of hypocrites and really just needed a deeper connection with God. And it took quite a while to get there, you know, but I did finally get there in 1994 and I made a decision to serve Christ. But you know what? That was the beginning of a solid two and a half decades of suffering. You know, during that time, I went through three divorces, crazy stuff with the kids, running all over the country trying to stay in your kid's life because your ex moved out of state. Absolutely enormous, crazy stuff. I mean, having to live with the guilt and the shame of all the junk that I did, you know, to hurt other people because I was blind. Even though I was a confessing Christian, I was still struggling with a lot of things. I still am to this day. And I can remember, shaking my fist to heaven like, you know, Lord, what the crap, man? What the heck? You know, I mean, what is the purpose of all this? Because this world just feels like a world of suffering. Like, I have such a hard time tapping into any form of goodness in my life. And a lot of it came back to the fact of, number one, my perspective was way off. And number two, I'm standing there asking God to bestow holiness on me, you know, and, you know, somehow enlighten me and give me purpose when I wasn't willing to kind of play the game by his rules. I still had one foot in the grave, you know, and one foot in the church. And it took many, many years for me to be able to realize that I needed to have both feet in the faith. And I'm still struggling with that to this day. I'm still trying to figure that out, you know. But when I look at my life on the surface, I can easily sit here and say it was unfair. And I had a season in my life where I was living that. It was unfair. I remember I had an argument with a pastor buddy of mine. Thank God he was full of love and Jesus, because, you know, I don't know if I could have responded the way he responded to me when I unloaded on him. I'm like, dude, I didn't ask for any of this. I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to have to suffer the human experience. You know, I am here in rebellion because I don't want to deal with all this stuff. You know, my whole life has been nothing but one failure after another. My childhood is absolutely riddled with abuse, sexual, physical, psychological. You know, I've just been in one failed marriage after another, you know, at that time struggling with junk with the kids and trying to work them through their teenage years and their own rebellion and that sort of thing. And like, I didn't ask for any of this, you know. This has just all been dumped in my lap. And then on top of it, you know, God gifted me with all this, you know, crazy amount of talent and enlightenment and the ability to speak and to teach and to, you know, work in a music business. And at that time in my life, when I was having this conversation, none of that was operating. None of that was operating in my life. Now, I was working a dead-end job, unhappy, you know, just trudging through one day at a time, and just felt like I'm just existing, like I'm numb, like I'm not even alive, I'm dead inside. That's how I felt. And that pastor just responded with kindness and gentleness and love. And like, yeah, man, I get it. Me too. Yeah, I feel the exact same way at times. You know, but we have to trust in God's goodness. And we have to understand that he's trying to pull purpose out of our problems. You know, Adam and Eve's biggest sin was the fact that they ate fruit off the wrong tree, because they did. It was what that fruit symbolized. That fruit symbolized their believing the lies of the serpent, that you're surely not going to die if you eat this. And physically, they didn't die, not at that moment. But what it did was it created this huge canyon and distance between them and God. The serpent knew that was going to happen. And the lie that the serpent sold Adam and Eve is still very much alive right now. And that lie is this: I can discern and I can choose what is right and wrong better than God. That was the sin they committed. It was a sin of pride. The enemy always uses pride as the medium or the avenue or the vehicle to drive us to sin. It's always pride. And that's what he did. He convinced them that, you know, you can't trust God. You know, you're not going to die. He's lied to you. And, you know, don't you guys think that you can, you know, you deserve this knowledge of good and evil? And I just can envision them standing there looking at each other like, yeah, man, we are the most superior beings on the planet. And at that time, they were. They were. They were more superior than Satan. They were more superior than all the animals, all the plants. They were the kings of this earth. And they handed over their kingship to the serpent when they decided that they could discern what was right and wrong better than God. And that's exactly what's, you know, at the foundation of modern day entitlement, is that people nowadays think that they can choose what is right and wrong better than God. So the things listed in the Bible as right and wrong are now severely under question. It's not the first time this has happened. It's not even the 100th time this has happened. It's happened thousands of times throughout human history. Like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new. It's the same deception. It just has a different gift wrapping on it this time around. We like to call it social justice. And, you know, some things need to be protected and some things need to be fought for. And there is social injustice in this world that needs to be spoken of. But we have taken an idea that is good on its surface and we have perverted it into an entitlement that makes us shake our fists at heaven and say, why won't you answer me? You know, why are you not giving me the answers to what is going on here in my life? And that's wrong. And it's not our place to question God's motives. It's our place to submit to his authority. And it's our place to take his word for what it says. It's truth. The Bible says, let God be truth and every man be a liar. Because guess what? We're all liars to some degree or another. Every single one of us. And if you think you're not a liar, you probably got a pride issue. You like how that works? Yeah, it's uncomfortable, isn't it? These messages are hard, you know, because it's a jagged little pill we have to swallow in setting aside our pride, in setting aside, you know, our demanding answers to things that God's never going to answer. He's never going to unveil and reveal his master plan for the universe to us, because in my personal opinion, I don't think we could comprehend it if he did. It's a God-level scenario. We're humans. We're not like God. The Bible clearly says that God's ways are not our ways and that he doesn't think the way we think. And unfortunately, some of us are being glorified through our suffering. Some of us through our suffering are like my friend who's standing in front of the church saying, God is still good. He still loves me. You know, and I'm looking forward to spending eternity with him where there is no house fires, where there are no car accidents. Because when you stand up in the face of your suffering and when you stand up in the face of your uncomfortableness, because God's got you in a season of growth, and growth is never compatible with comfort. Rarely is it compatible with comfort. But it's necessary. We can't get from point A to point B without suffering. If a person, you know, joins the military to become a soldier, The first 13 weeks of that training is full of suffering. Why? Because they're preparing themselves for the battlefield. God does the exact same thing in our lives. Many of us are right in the middle of boot camp and we're yelling and screaming at the drill instructor that he doesn't know what he's doing because the drill instructor won't reveal the master plan of his training he's trying to instill in you. And I know that that isn't easy to accept. It's not. It's not easy to accept in my life. Look, no one wants to be able to wave a magic wand over all their problems and make them go away more than me. Believe me. Okay? Believe me. But the reality of it is there's nothing I can do to change any of that. God's not going to come and, you know, reveal to me his master plan for the universe. I don't need to know that. I don't want that kind of knowledge and responsibility on my shoulders to begin with. It's everything I can do just to work out my own salvation. I ain't trying to get the answers to the salvation of the universe. That's a God level, you know, thing. That's way above my pay grade. So I'm not going to waste huge amounts of time doing that. But I don't think it's wrong for us to set into question these things. But at the end of the day, we're going to have to accept the fact that God's got our best interests in mind. And he is genuinely trying to work things toward our good. But it never is going to come about and manifest in our timeline. Never. It's never going to work out the way we think it should work out. And that's where we get all twisted up. Because all those prayers that you prayed that didn't get answered were framed in your own little human mind that pales in comparison to the wisdom of God. There's a song that says, you know, I thank God for the unanswered prayers. Many times we pray amiss. Many times. Many times we pray for things that would have done us more harm than good. You know, I know people that, you know, pray to win the lottery, not knowing that winning the lottery may be the one thing that will destroy you. You know, God's asking us to just blindly trust him. And until we get to that, we're going to be lost in this cycle of failure, trying to figure out things we're never going to get answers to. And I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't have answers to some of that stuff. I don't understand why God does what he does. But I always have to fall back on the idea that he's good, he's graceful, and he's merciful. And whatever it is that he's trying to do is for his glory. So I have to trust that. And if that means I'm in a place of suffering, then I'm just going to have to deal with that. It sucks. But I'm more concerned about what eternity is going to look like than what about tomorrow is going to look like. Because I'm just trying to get through today. You know, I'm just trying to, you know, put on the full armor of God and walk out into the battlefield and try to somehow make sense of this. And I don't have a lot of answers. You know, I've had sponsees accuse me of being a know-it-all and thinking that I have the answers to everything. And I always, you know, I always respond the same way. It's, you're so deceived because I don't have all the answers. You know, I have some answers that God has showed me. I have some answers I've learned through my own suffering, through my own growth. But there's still so much about the human experience I do not understand. But I'm not going to waste large amounts of time and exhaust large amounts of energy climbing ladders that lead nowhere. Because that's where a lot of this is going. You know, read Ecclesiastes. It's a great book of the Bible to read. You'll enjoy the, from my view sometimes, the comedic cynicalism that is going on there and some of Solomon's writing. Solomon wrote Proverbs too. Yeah, it was known to be the wisest man that ever walked the planet. He lived every pleasure to its absolute extreme. He had like 1,000 wives and concubines or whatever. Like, no one had more sex than Solomon. You know, he was obviously a sex addict. But he was also someone who loved the Lord, feared the Lord, and tried to do the best that he could do to walk out what God had put before him. But there were problems along the way, as there are problems along the way for all of us. None of us are exempt from the persecution and the attacks of the enemy. And if you're going to be a real Christian, someone who's not afraid to stand up for your core values, you're going to take some hits, man. There's going to be some gut shots. There really is. Christianity is not popular these days. It really isn't. You know, and it's under enormous attack. Churches are closing down by the hundreds every year. It's sad. It really is. But we are, you know, firsthand looking out the front door and seeing right down the street the sins of Adam and Eve still manifesting in our society. People who still claim they have a better grasp on what's right and wrong than God. And the things that were written in the Bible are not true, that they were for ancient times, and they don't flesh out in today's society, blah, 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 so on and so forth. And it's all a lie. Because the second the Bible stops being the ruler by which we measure moral conduct is the beginning of the end. And I believe we're seeing that right now. We are watching right before our eyes the great falling away from the faith. And everybody thinks this is a new thing, and it's not. You can go back and read stuff from, you know, the time of the Reformation and all that stuff and see where, you know, Greek philosophy and reason was the biggest thing standing against Christianity. That, again, people stood up saying that you know, psychological reason was the best and most efficient way to discern what is right and wrong. That the Bible is unnecessary. So it's nothing new. We're just seeing it manifest in a different way now than what it did then. It's the same deception. It's the same demons feeding the lies. They just got different names now. They're wearing different clothes. And they're pitching an old lie in a new way. So, what is the meaning of life? It's real simple. Trust God. Enjoy food and drink with your friends. And never give up believing in God's goodness. If you have found value in this podcast, please consider giving to this ministry. The Truth Labyrinth is only one aspect of Restoration Ministries. We raise money regularly for needy people right here in our own community. Just this past Christmas season, we raised over $1,000 for a woman struggling with spinal cancer and was able to bring hope to someone who had lost all hope. We've bought handicap vans for the disabled. We paid utility bills for single moms. And we've paid for hundreds of casual meals for those who were in need of one-on-one counseling, but uncomfortable with an office environment. Listen, guys, sometimes it's much easier for someone to open up and ask for help over a meal than it is to walk into a counselor's office and lay on a couch. God has and is using Restoration Ministries in ways that break traditional church protocol. I personally believe we have to earn the right to speak into someone's life, and it takes time to build those bridges, many times unraveling years of church hurt and dysfunction. This is what Christian ministry should look like in today's world. God should be glorified through our efforts to help the world around us, but it takes resources to do these things. For years, I've paid for a lot of these things out of my own pocket without hesitation. Or I've organized a benefit concert or some kind of fundraising campaign to provide these services for the people that God puts in my pathway. I will continue to give to these causes with everything that I have, but I need your support. It takes money and time to produce this podcast, many hours go into praying over and organizing these messages, not to mention actually recording the messages and all the post-production editing and stuff that needs to happen with that. This ministry isn't about building an empire. It's about connecting hungry hearts with the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have no aspirations of becoming some wealthy preacher or tycoon ministry leader. I am content with the world that I live in, and my little world is pretty peaceful and satisfying. I definitely don't need the drama that comes along with big ministry and tycoon leadership egos. I'm just trying to make my tiny little piece of the world better. I need your support. So please pray about supporting this ministry financially. I will post links in the notes of this podcast so that you can send your gift online. Next, please subscribe to this podcast and leave a review so others can see what's going on here, especially your 5-star reviews. The more you review us, the higher we rank in search listings, and this allows people to discover us easier. Finally, please pray for this ministry. Pray God will provide for our needs here at the Truth Labyrinth. Pray that God will bring this podcast across the screens of those that need to hear these messages. The Bible tells us that God's ear is upon the lips of the righteous. Guys, He hears our prayers. And we need His constant guidance for each and every podcast and everything that Restoration Ministries does. So pray that He uses this podcast to turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, and that His truth will turn those hearts toward His eternal mercy and grace. Hey, thanks for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that it blessed you and brought you a fresh understanding of our lives in this world and our need for unity in Christ. A brush fire of revival in Jesus Christ is our only hope for satisfaction and true joy as we walk out the human experience that is our day-to-day lives. It's been my sincere honor to be your host today at the Truth Labyrinth Podcast. Be blessed and be a blessing to those around you. Till next time, I leave you with a scripture from Ephesians 6:23-24. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ.